your Bibles, I know, this morning, and I'd like for you to take them to Romans chapter 15. It's nice to hear the pages turning. Verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul uses an interesting term. He says, I urge you to strive. Where did he get that concept of prayer? Striving in prayer today has rather lost its meaning. A person who strives in prayer might be considered fanatical. A person who becomes energized in prayer might be considered odd. And yet the Apostle Paul says, I urge you to strive together with me in prayer. Where did he get such a picture of striving in prayer? Where did he learn to disciple the early Christian church in striving in prayer? And what does it mean to strive in prayer? And why must we strive in prayer? I'd like to suggest that he learned it from Christ himself. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was the Prince of Petitioners. It was the Savior and all of His love that knew what it was to struggle in prayer. The New Testament resounds. His disciples would often come and find Him praying in the wilderness. And the Bible says that when they found Him praying, that He was praying with strong cries and tears. Often the disciples would discover that Jesus had already risen a great while before a day and had gone out in the wilderness alone to pray. Often when they found Him in prayer, waiting for Him to finish prayer, they would ask Him this question, Lord, teach us to pray. They understood there was a direct connection between the powerful strivings of the Lord Jesus in prayer and His mighty success. And we must not misunderstand that. Christianity in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and you as an individual Christian will have no success and no power in your Christian life unless there is a vital connection in prayer with your Heavenly Father. You may know the truth and may know it well. And the Lord God of Heaven may say that you know it well. He may send His prophets and confirm that you know it well. And you will have no power to move the world around you. No power to work with your neighbors. No power to work with your loved ones. No power to work with your children. Because truth without the power of the living God has no ability to break hearts. It might convince minds. It might persuade the intellect. But it cannot break people's hearts at the foot of Calvary's cross. We need to return to the early church and its primitive godliness and the simplicity of its faith. And we need to return to prayer that once again energizes the church with the spirit and the power that it had in its early days. And yea, we need much more because the barriers piled against the finishing of God's work are absolutely impossible to overcome by the power of human intellect and human reasoning and human money and its resources. Today, Adventism has been stopped at the gates of the Muslim world. Adventism has been stopped at the gates of other great communities, which we have virtually no penetration. Adventism has been stopped in great sections of middle-class America. Adventism has been stopped in certain areas where men and women function with money and intellect. And those higher classes, often we have been stopped. Why? Can those be overcome? We see our children many times leaving our church. We see our own children growing up and turning their backs on the Savior. Why? We see divorce rates multiplying. We see children in great trouble with the law. And we ask ourselves, why? Why is it that the church of God today has so little power? Why? There's only one answer to that. And that is that we pray feebly. We pray without striving in prayer. There are conditions to answered prayer, and the conditions are clear and unequivocal. Folk, we must have great desire, not merely wish. I think we wish a lot of things, but we don't have any desire. If I were people are easily motivated for material gains. I shared last night of one church, not a Seventh-day Adventist church, on the West Coast, and he has 3,000 people meeting every week with him in that church because he's promised them that if they'll do certain things, that God will make them rich. And I wonder what would happen if we could give you examples of reality that said if you spent an hour on your knees pleading with God for $50,000 that you'd get it. I think we could probably fill our churches by people motivated for $50,000. But if we tell folk, if you want that prescription for the power of the Holy Spirit, not too many people are interested. And yet, there's nothing we need more than all the world, and all the blessings of God are contained in the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has called us to be a priesthood of believers. All of us stand here called to be priests. What is the work of a priest? It's twofold. One is to teach, and the other is to petition. And that's why Jesus locked up the forces of the enemy so powerful and has already guaranteed the triumph of the church is because he was such a mighty petitioner, and he has not stopped that petitioning, not yet. For he stands before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and this very moment he pleads for his people. And we are called to cooperate with him in the process of petitioning the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for the speedy finish of his work and for the coming of the Lord. I do not believe that Jesus will come to a prayerless church. I do not believe that Jesus will come to a spiritless church. I do not believe that the Lord is going to return unless we ask for it. It was John Wesley who said, "Give me 100 men, and I care not whether they be laymen or clergymen, who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will set up the kingdom of God on earth, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." For he goes on to say, God does nothing except in answer to prayer. God tolerates many things. He certainly tolerated a lot in my life. But there are two things that God will not tolerate. Insincerity, which is a lack of heart, and lukewarmness, which is a lack of heat. The Scripture says the effectual, what's the next word? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. My dear friends, we need to be fired with desire for the power of God. We need God to come down and reveal Himself and His majestic power in our behalf. We must be fired by our great desire for God. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. When the Holy Spirit fell, He fell in tongues of fire. The incense of prayer is lighted by fire. And where there's no desire, where there's no fervency, there will be no power in prayer. For you see, heaven is a poor market for ice. How we need unceasing prayer. How we need fervent, persistent prayer. I know many questions are raised. People say, why do we have to be so persistent and fervent in prayer? God knows everything, doesn't He? What's the need then to be so persistent and fervent in prayer? He knows our needs. Why pray? Really pray. Just ask, and I've learned a few things about prayer from my own children. I have a little 6-year-old girl and a 4-year-old boy. And not long ago, my little girl, she was turning 6 years old in last September, and she came to me and she had a certain request. You know, children come into the world petitioning. Have you noticed? Even though they can't articulate one word, they petition. And what about our hearts? I can remember my little girl, first few days, those little weak cries. And our hearts were just full of love for her. We wanted to meet her every need. We still want to meet every need they have. Our Heavenly Father is no different. Our Heavenly Father, if our hearts, evil though they be, how much more our Heavenly Father is anxious to meet our needs? Then why be fervent in prayer? But then again, children are fervent, aren't they? It takes a lot of petitionings and a lot of answers to those petitions to get them to be upgrown. She had a petition. She came to me and she said, "Daddy, could I have a bird?" And I said, "Honey, now you have to understand something about me. I'm allergic to kitty cats. And if I'm around them for a period of time, they begin to work on my eyes and stuffy nose, that kind of thing. So I wasn't real excited about having an animal in my house. I think animals are fine. If you have them in your house, that's great. They bring lots of joy and lots of pleasure to people. But I wasn't excited about having little furry animals in my house. And so I responded to my little girl by saying, "Honey, we'll think about it." The next morning, early in the morning, sometimes she gets up early, she came up the stairs. I could hear her coming up the stairs. There's a little knock at my door. And the doorknob turned, a little face poked around, and she smiled, and she comes, as she often does, and climbed up into my lap, gave me a hug and kiss, and then got right down to business. She looked at me and she said, "Daddy, could I have a bird?" Well, I said, "Honey, we'll have to think about that. I have to think about that." The next morning, there's a little knock on my door. "Daddy," she looks at me with those honey brown eyes, "could I have a bird for my birthday?" Well, I said, "Honey, you have to understand, somebody's got to take care of the mess the bird makes. You know, birds make messes." And she says, "Oh, Daddy," she says, "I'll take care of the mess." I said, "Somebody's got to put water in there." She said, "Oh, Daddy, I'll put water in there." I said, "Somebody's got to put food in there." She said, "Oh, Daddy, I'll put the food in there." I said, "Well, honey, I'll think about it." The next day, she was there again, knocking on my door, crawling up into my lap, giving me a big hug, and looking at me with her honey brown eyes. And in the most pleading voice she has, she says, "Daddy, could I have a bird for my birthday?" And once again, we went through the checklist. Who's going to take care of the mess? Who's going to take care of the water? Who's going to take care of the food? "Oh, Daddy, I will. I said, "Honey, we'll think about it." Day after day and week after week, we went through the process. Now, I had a reason for that. I had a reason for involving her in the petition. It wasn't because I didn't want to give her. My heart is full of unspeakable love for my children, just as your hearts are full. But in that process, we were building a relationship. In that process, she was learning responsibility. I wanted her, when she got that bird, to really appreciate it. And I wanted her to take care of it. And I knew that desire was built as she continued to petition me. So it is with our Heavenly Father. Some of us act like God is some great big impersonal computer. My Bible calls Him our Father who is in heaven. The pastor of the college church in Collegedale, Tennessee, I heard him at a British Columbia camp meeting, said the word Father there means Daddy. Our Heavenly Father has emotions. Our God is not some impersonal computer. He wants to build a relationship with us. He has emotion. Do you weep? Then He who made you can weep. Do you rejoice? Then He who made you can rejoice. My Bible says that He's a jealous God. That's emotion. So on her birthday, she got her bird. And when I say this next part, many people guess the wrong thing. Because I often ask, who do you suppose takes care of it? People smile thinking that I still take care of it. It's not true. She takes care of it. She changes the paper with her mother's supervision, and she puts the water in there, and she puts the food in there. And she's very, very responsible with that bird, just what I wanted her to have. My dear friends, the Lord often does not give us souls. He often does not answer our prayers for the conversion of those around us, because we're so lackadaisical, because we have such little fervency and such little persistence that when we got them, our desire is such a low level, we wouldn't take care of them when we would receive them. And so in His wisdom, He insists that we be persistent. Luke 18 is the story. Luke 18, verse 1. Now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to what? Pray and not lose heart. Are you having difficulty in your Christian experience this morning? God has a solution, and it's found in this parable from the lips of Jesus. And He was saying, and there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. If you went to this judge and you said, please give me legal protection, you couldn't expect to get to him by appealing to his fear of the Lord, because he had no fear of the Lord in his heart, no love of God in his heart. You couldn't get to him by saying, hey, I know somebody in high government that'll influence you. His response would be, so what? I'm insulated. The Bible doesn't say this, but there was one thing that he was interested in, and that was some of that green stuff passed underneath the table. He could be influenced. And that's the reason he's called an unrighteous judge. He's unrighteous because he can be influenced by personal gain. And so, verse 3, there was a widow in that city. You understand, of course, that a widow in those days was the most defenseless individual around. She had no one to stand as her protector, and more than often she was very poverty-stricken. This poor widow in the parable needs help. She has an opponent who is oppressing her. And the only one that can give her the help that she needs and the protection that she needs is the judge. She has nowhere else to turn. And so she goes to see the judge, unjust as he is. She walks into the court, she presents her petition, and the judge says, well, we may could help you. But she's poor. And she says, I'm sorry, Judge. I don't have anything, but I certainly need your help. I don't know if the scene went like this, but I could see him telling her to get out of his court. He was not afraid of anybody. Didn't care what he said. Leave. Get out. I could see her hanging her head and leaving. But where was she going to go? The next morning, when the doors of the court opened, she was standing there again. And she says, sir, please give me help. He said, I thought I told you yesterday, get out of here. She hangs her head and she leaves. The next morning, the doors of the court open. There she stands and she says, judge, please give me some help. And he says, I thought I told you once, twice already to leave. Hangs her head and leaves. But the next morning, when the doors are open, she's there again. Oh, judge! And the next morning, she's there again, and the scene's repeated. A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, perhaps a month goes by. I don't know how long went by. But day after day after day, until one morning when the doors open, and the judge saw the widow's face, he turned to his assistant, and he says, please give the woman what she asked for. She's about to drive me crazy. Get her out of my hair. Now, Jesus said in verse 6, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said." What did he say? Verse 5, "Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. And now shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" That parable was spoken for this generation. Jesus is not comparing the unjust judge to our Heavenly Father. He is contrasting the unjust judge to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is simply saying this: if persistence and fervency will work with an unjust judge who fears neither God nor man, how much more will persistence work with your Heavenly Father who loves you without calculation? How much more will your Heavenly Father respond to His persistent children? Our problem is that we haven't been too persistent. We can think of a lot of reasons why we shouldn't pray, but there's none of them that are worth bringing forward. The church today is in great need of champions of prayer. The church today is in great need of people who will prevail with God so that the church might prevail with men. We're in great need of people who will dedicate themselves and devote themselves to a life of prayer. What would happen if you poured hot, agonizing tears over your husband or your wife every day, pleading with God to save them in the kingdom? What would happen if you poured over your children hot, agonizing cries for the Holy Spirit that God would save them in the kingdom? Sometimes I wonder if we really want our children saved. Our prayers are so lifeless, so fervent-lessness. I wonder if we really want them in the kingdom or if we really believe that God can do anything. I wonder. Dwight L. Moody, church burned down in Chicago. He went to London, determined that he was going to just listen to people preach and not preach himself. While he was in London, someone discovered he was there and pressed him to preach in one of the great churches of London, packed with perhaps thousands of people. So he consented. He walked in the pulpit that morning and began to preach. And he says, "I've never been in such a place where it was so cold and icy." He says, "There was no response." He said, "I preached my heart out. There was no response." And he says, "If I had not promised to speak again in the evening, I would have determined never to have set my foot in that place again." But that evening, Dwight L. Moody went reluctantly. Said, like dragging him to punishment. And he went. And he began to preach. At the end of his sermon, he made an appeal for people to give their lives to the Lord Jesus. And 500 people stood to their feet. He was amazed. And then he said, and he didn't say it to be funny because he was deadly serious, he said to all of them, "Sit down, sit down." He says, "You don't know what you're doing." And he talked to them what it meant to pick up the cross of Christ and to follow Him to Gethsemane. To pick up the cross of Christ and to walk in that path. And he pled with them to understand what they were doing. Then he said, "Now who wants to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ?" And 500 people stood to their feet. Again in earnestness, he said, "Sit down, sit down." And he told them again what it meant to be a Christian. Reviewed the lives, perhaps, of great Christians and what it had cost them. And then he said, now, if you really want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, let the world know it and step out in the aisle and come down to the altar. And 500 people surged into the aisles, and a great revival and reformation broke out. But that's not the rest of the story. That morning, a lady in that congregation heard Dwight L. Moody preach, and she went home. And she found there her invalid sister who couldn't attend. And she said to her invalid sister, she said, you'll never guess who we had in church this morning. She said, who? She said, Dwight L. Moody. The invalid sister's face went white. She says, oh, sister, she says, if I'd only known, she says, I would have been here all day long praying in my room. She says, now put me in my room, let no visitors see me, bring me no food. Please, she says, do that quickly. She says, I've been praying for 3 months for Dwight L. Moody to preach in our church. And that afternoon, she spent the time in intercessory prayer. And now you know why the unseen forces, as Moody described it, came down and moved on the hearts of 500 people. My dear friends, the Lord is coming, and He's coming soon. And I'm reminded of a story of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus. Chapter 10, verse 46. And they, Christ and the crowd, came to Jericho, and as He was going out from Jerusalem with His disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and to say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more. There's one thing that blind Bartimaeus wanted. He wanted to see. And when the noise of the crowd reached his ears and he found out that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he knew that there was no one else that could help him. And sitting beside the road, he began to shout in his blindness, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Some of the people around him came to him and said, be quiet. Don't you know the Lord's not going to hear you? Be quiet. He's too busy to be acquainted with your needs. Be quiet, blind Bartimaeus. But the more they told him to be quiet, the more he shouted, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Finally, the crowd stopped. And Jesus said, bring him to me. And the same people that had talked to him so sternly, who had said, be quiet, don't arouse the master, don't try to get to him, don't interrupt things, the same ones now lead him to Jesus. Jesus knew what blind Bartimaeus needed. It was obvious he was blind and he couldn't see. But Jesus still says to him, Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? And Bartimaeus, in order to get Jesus to answer his request, must be specific. And he asks, Lord, Ribbon, as he says in the Aramaic, Lord, my master, please, may I receive my sight. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. And blind Bartimaeus started rejoicing and shouting praise because he could see. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, never have we needed the Spirit of God so badly, but I think that we're like blind Bartimaeus. We really don't understand. We don't even see our great need.
Our great prayer should be, "Oh Lord, open our eyes so that we might see our need, that we might understand how badly we need the Holy Spirit." I want to beg you, I want to plead with you to develop a life of prayer. I want to ask you to go home and not to go out of here without determining in your heart that somehow you are going to reach the ears of the Almighty. That somehow you're going to crawl into the lap of your Heavenly Father by means of your prayers, and by the grace of God change your life and the lives of those around you until the power of God flows. My dear friends, don't we want the Holy Spirit? Don't we want our congregations to be filled with the power of God? Don't we want our pastors to be filled with the living Spirit of the living God? Don't we want our conference to be directed under the Spirit of God? They need your prayers. We need your prayers. We've got to become a praying church like never before. And I want to plead with you that you can have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You can have it if you want it. As badly as blind Bartimaeus wanted to see. Father in heaven, please help us, O Lord. Please help us to understand our great need. I want to plead with you, O Lord, don't let anyone walk out of here today without being convicted, and not merely convicted, but Lord, may they put it into action. May they go home determined, Father, to develop a life of prayer. May they imitate the Savior. May we cast away everything but hold the image of Jesus and His practice in front of us. Fill us with fervency. Take away our blindness. Help us to understand our great need of the Holy Spirit, and that You're willing to give it to us because Your heart of love is bursting to fill our needs. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us when we've neglected prayer. Forgive us for becoming so absorbed in this world and to have it blot out the great coming of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, make us sure of things that are hoped for and certain of the unseen. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you in your own heart this very moment to make a decision to plead with God to develop you as a man or a woman or a young person or a child into a great petitioner as Jesus was. Father, You read every heart this moment. You know what's being said there. You know whether it's hostility or anger or frustration. But help us to understand that in You is the solution for every problem that faces us. That in You and in our dependence upon You, there is hope. And come down, O Lord, the unseen forces, and move us to our knees. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.